Well, good morning, everybody. So we've got a few minutes left in the morning here. Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 9, and that's where we're going to be starting from today. Well, actually, that's where we're going to spend the entire day. I think I've got 41 verses to cover in about 40-something minutes here. So we're going to be moving along pretty quickly. But while you are getting there in your Bible, and I would like you to have your Bibles in front of you, because like I said, we're going to be moving at a pretty quick pace. Two things. First of all, what you see is maybe different for most of you behind me here, but this is my office. I'm trying to preach here for the first time. And so I am got my little hole down in the garage, and this will be hopefully a place that will work out a little bit here. But number two is that sometimes my internet freezes down here. So if you think that there's an extra long dramatic pause, it may just not be pausing. It may just be the internet. So I will try to catch up from wherever we left off and see what we can do there. Okay, so with that, I'm going to start off in prayer, and we will go from there. Lord Jesus, I want to say thank you so much. I really love this chapter, Lord, and this blind man that we're going to be learning a little bit about, Lord. I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven, Lord, because he's an inspiration to me, and I pray that each one of us would also take a little inspiration from him as well, as he journeys from where he was to where he saw you face to face, Lord. In a way, it's a metaphor for every one of our lives, and I pray that we'd be able to pick up pieces from that and be able to implement them in our own lives. We ask this now in your precious name, Lord, for your honor and glory and for the joy of your saints. In Jesus' precious name, amen. John chapter 9, verse 1, and it says, "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." So let's do a little recap here. Jesus had come down in the middle of the Feast of Booths, not for the public declaration of who he was, per se, for the final time, which will happen at Passover. And he starts teaching there in the temple, and see at the end of that first week, that's when Jesus stands up in front of those thousands or maybe hundreds of thousands of people and declares that he is living water, and anybody who thirsts, come to him. Then he comes back a day or so after that, and that's when the woman caught in adultery is thrown before him, and they try to catch him in this. But you see that he makes a very strong point that he came to save people. He didn't come to judge them, because people are already judged already. And then have to put on my glasses to read this one. They keep talking to him after that point, and he makes it very clear that he's the Son of God, and they pick up stones to actually kill him. And it says that as they did that, he left the temple and walked out, and this is where he finds this blind man. It says, as he passed by, this is actually as he's walking out after they tried to kill him, they see this blind man. So that's where we're at in the storyline. It's been a pretty busy week for Jesus. Now, I want us to stop as we think about this blind man here for a second. Why do they call a person blind? Well, without putting too fine a point on it, it's because they can't see, right? That's what makes a person blind. There are a multitude of reasons, though, why you and I can't see, or people can't see. One of them is physical blindness. Many of you here know there's a man up at Fairhaven named Frank Blaze, and Frank was a jockey when he was a young man, and so he actually rode horses for a living in races, but I can't remember the story about why he went blind, but Frank went blind, and so he lost all the ability to do racing. Eventually, he got saved, and that's how we got to know him up at Fairhaven. And Frank is one of these guys that's just very competent. I mean, he walks so fast and is able to navigate things so well that he makes me look incompetent, which I know is not high standard, but nonetheless, Frank is just, you know, he's able to move like that. So, but he still cannot see things physically. Some of us can't grab a hold of things mentally, okay? And so we're sort of blind that way. I've told stories multiple times about me opening up the refrigerator and I can't see what I'm looking for in the refrigerator. And my wife will say, honey, it's right to the right, or it's in the door, or it's whatever, you know? And I've just learned that this is one of my handicaps. I've given up. I just say, I know it's in here somewhere. We call Gail the finder at the house, okay? Because she finds things. Maybe you guys are like that wherever you're at as well. So sometimes we have this mental ability or disability to be able to grab hold of something and actually see and perceive it. So we've got this physical, sometimes we've got mental, but we also sometimes have, and in fact, all of us have, another type of blindness. And that's a blindness of the heart and a blindness that you'd say is spiritual, or we cannot see. And so today's passage is a very interesting passage because it is the start of a journey for a man who was blind and his journey towards sight. But there's also a parallel journey going on there of many different people who actually can see, but they're heading toward blindness. And this is crucial for us to be able to understand what's going on here, because it's so parallel to what's going on in our own lives, even as Christians. And I want us to be able to grapple with this and deal with it. So Jesus sees this blind man, and the disciples immediately want to know, why is he blind? And that's where we go to verse 2, and it says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered them and said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. You know, there is a, we tend to sort of diss on this group of people here because it says, well, how could they believe this, you know? But there's a struggle I think all of us have is, why is there evil in the world? Why is certain things happen? And we try to ascribe blame to certain things. And so they're saying that, okay, why is this man blind? Did he do something wrong? Well, this guy's been blind from birth. Now, we believe that what a man sows, that shall he reap. Okay, so we understand that there are consequences to our actions, even in this world. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not that this guy did something wrong. And they even had theories back then that you could do something wrong in the womb. But that's not the point. Jesus is saying, it's not that. Okay, it's not that this guy did something wrong. So they're thinking, well, maybe it's something that his parents did wrong. And again, we don't necessarily not believe things like that. I mean, if some parent blew some of their genetic chromosomes out of the water through drug usage or something like that, or they alcoholic syndrome type thing or other things like this, we can see that sometimes this stuff is passed from generation to generation. So it's not like that's totally out of the water either, but Jesus says, no, that's not the issue here as well. Jesus says, it's neither that nor that. He says, it's in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. You got to step back here for a second, okay? Jesus is not saying that this man was made blind just so the works of God could be displayed in him. He's stepping back and really making a point here that all of us are living in a broken world. The world is not a perfect place, if you haven't noticed. And there are certain issues that every one of us have to deal with. We live in a sinful and broken world. And God wants to work his work in each of our lives. Each one of us can be that canvas, you might say, that the works of God can be displayed in. And Jesus is saying, this man is in this situation so that you and I and others can see what Jesus can do. And I want us just to stop just for a fraction of a second and ask ourselves, are we willing to be that canvas that God can show his work in? Because it's just as true of you and me as it is of that man who was blind. And so then Jesus says what the answer is. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Verse 4. We trust, we must work the work of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. And verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. How do you and I actually see something? You can have perfectly good faculties. Your eyes could be working. Your brain could be working. All the neurons are going back and forth. But if you don't have light, you can't see. Okay, let me demonstrate just for a second here, okay? Wait a minute, I know it's there. Okay, without light, all of a sudden, things start getting a lot harder to discern. I don't know, I look sort of good in the dark there. Maybe I should keep it that way. Okay, as you can see, I live in the garage most of my life here, and there are times when I turn off everything, turn off the light, and duh, you'd think I'd know this, but it's pitch black in here. And I can't see. And so I'm trying to remember the way to go. And I go around the desk and then I go around the motorcycle. And then I have to go around the edge of the bookshelves and I have to duck. And finally, I just get to the point where I just pull out my phone, turn on the light. And all of a sudden I can see because I need light reflecting off of the world around me for me to be able to see. That's an analogy that I think almost all of us can gather, right? So the question we have to ask is, how can a person be light? When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, what does that mean? So I want you to reflect maybe on somebody that's been in your life, just a normal, everyday person, and how they might have been a light to your life. We actually use that in songs sometimes. You are my light, light of my life, et cetera, et cetera. What do we mean when we're actually saying something like that? Well, a person like that can actually show you what you could be, right? They get you to open up and start seeing things in a new way. They can show you what is worthwhile and what is not. So they start reflecting on the priorities and the priorities that you might have. They can give you direction when you have choices that you have to make and you're trying to figure out which way to go. They can give an explanation of a layout where things are sort of, you're confused and you're trying to like put all the pieces together. And they can also give you and I a love that makes you realize that you're valuable to somebody. Something that causes you to believe that you're worth something. You've all experienced that to one degree or another, and that's how a person can bring light into your life. Jesus is all those things and more for every one of us. This is what Jesus can be. He is the light of the world. He's the one that comes into the world and shows us the layout, gives us direction, gives us purpose, gives us meaning, and loves us to show that we have value. All those things in this world of darkness where you couldn't see. Last week I was at Hillview preaching this message, and there were three people that were baptized, and it was just wonderful hearing their testimonies. And it caused me to reflect back on some of my story. And as I've told you guys, I was a hermit at a certain portion of my life. And part of the reason why I was a hermit is because the world made no sense to me. People hurt each other. I didn't understand why people did what they did. And so the natural reaction is to pull away and not interact. But that day that I got saved was a day when I began to see things in a different way. And I've used this illustration for decades now, but it's like the day I got saved, my life went from sort of black and white to color. And it went from a two-dimensional plane to a three-dimensional. And it was like there were certain whole big holes that just started filling in, and the pieces started coming together over a period of time so that there were no more blanks or very few blanks. And the Lord started putting that all together. That's how Jesus has been the light of my life. And I reckon probably the light like that for most of you as well. A person, God himself, who came down and brought light into our world. There's a problem, though, and I think we need to recognize this, is that light refused becomes light denied. I want you to think about that. Light refused becomes light denied. You and I both realize that there's a time when light runs out, right? If you've ever been working on a project outside, you know that you're trying to get it done before the sun goes down, because otherwise you have to start rearranging these little lights to try to see what you're trying to see. And there's sometimes it's just almost impossible to do. You've got to do it while the light is present. We've run out with batteries, you know, when you have a flashlight, you know, something like this, and the battery runs out. And you can no longer do what you need to do. So there are two journeys, like I said, that are beginning here at this point in time. And Jesus is saying that his presence, his light, is eventually going to become greater for one and less for the other. And also in this world, his presence is going to be diminished as he goes back to the Father later on. Verse 6, the blind man begins his journey here, and it says, when he had said this, that is Jesus, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent, and he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, the blind man here trusted Jesus, did what he said, and he came back actually seen. Now, the first thing I notice about this story is it's almost so nonchalant. I mean, think about it. This guy's just been healed, and it's dealt with in two verses. It says, Jesus did this, put it on his eyes, sent him, he did it, and he came back, and he was healed. Boom. No long drawn out whatever. And I want you to think about that for a second. Why is it that the author here, John, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, gave us such a short period of reflection on this? It's because this was just the beginning of the blind man seeing. His sight is still to come, even though his physical sight started here. And John is trying to get us to think outside the physical during this entire story here and realize that there's something much, much greater that's going on. But at the same moment, I want us to stop and reflect here, okay? I want you to imagine what this beginning of this journey was like for this man on the streets of Jerusalem that day. There was a faith. And there was a trust put into a stranger that came up to him, and he acted on it, and his sight came. Imagine some stranger spitting into some dirt, making mud pies with it, and putting it on your eyes. And then imagine yourself with this stuff all over your face, walking through the very crowded streets of Jerusalem, because there's still all these thousands and thousands of people around, moving to a pool and getting down to that pool. And imagine yourself putting yourself in face in the water, washing the stuff up, and raising your head, and for the first time, seeing light. For the first time, seeing what's going on, being able to connect all these sounds and all these places and everything with a new set of data. And coming back that street, what it must have been like for him to come back to this place where he'd been as a blind man, and all of this is just happening. It was a wonderful return trip, but I want you to understand what started it. It was seven words, belief, and a miracle. It was basically saying, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Seven words. The blind man believed it, did it, and he started to see. You know, all our journeys basically start the same way. They start with a little bit of data from the right person, in this case, Jesus, and we trust it, we start to act on it, and we end up in a different place. Here, seven simple words, a little bit of faith, and he's propelled into a different journey than he would have had if he hadn't believed. You know, it's so simple, and it's open to every one of us. And yet the scripture rings true when it says the gate is narrow that leads to salvation, but the way is broad that leads to destruction. So many people don't go through that gate. As we're going to see, the neighbors, the ones who have known him all their life, don't go through that gate. Verse 8, the neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. And he kept saying, I'm the one. Now, there are certain passages in the scripture that I think are humorous, and this is one of these passages, okay? Let's recreate this in his mind, okay? This guy, he's been sitting, this is his neighbors, all right? He goes down to the pool, he comes back, he's obviously probably pretty overjoyed, and his neighbors are talking over his head, all right? They're saying, who is this guy? He says, he looks like the blind man. And so other people say, no, it can't be the blind man because he sees. Says, well, he sure looks like him. Well, no, whatever. And he's, I see him almost hopping around saying, no, it's me, you know. Have you ever had anybody talking about you in the room where you're at? And you're like, hello, I'm here. You know, you're talking about me and I'm actually in the room. You know, you could actually ask me. And this is it. They're just like, they're ignoring him and they're talking as if he's not in the room. And he's going like, no, it's me. Really, it's me. I just laugh, you know, at this whole thing. I've seen it multiple times. I remember once with Rip in the hospital and the doctor's talking about it there. And I've seen it with kids, you know, while parents are talking about him. What's going on here? I want you to think about it. Let's read the next verses. Therefore, they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? Again, talk about a little bit of a hostile reaction here, okay? I mean, he's coming back seeing, and right away, they're starting to ask him questions. They're talking about this, and they're missing the entire point altogether here. And he answered, the man who was called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. Just a simple little recount of everything that happened. The neighbors aren't seeing for two reasons. One is because it's too hard to actually believe a miraculous thing happened. And the implication of what would happen if they actually believed. Okay, why would they not believe? I want you to notice what's happening here. And this is something I want us to take away from here. They are not evaluating the facts of the situation. They are evaluating whether they want to believe or not. You catch that? They are not evaluating the facts of the situation. They are evaluating whether they want to believe or not. The evidence is right before their eyes. And they can't see it. Think about this. They cannot see the man who's been their neighbor since birth. Now, I understand where there are certain things that you have to grapple with. I mean, you don't want to just take anybody's word for something. If you came to me and said, the moon is made of green cheese, I would have a hard time believing it. I would want some data. I would want you to give me a chunk of green cheese that came back with a NASA mission or something like that. And I'd want to taste it. All right. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people who had been this guy's neighbor. They knew him. They knew his parents. And again, it's a much closer situation than even our neighbors. Okay. You know, it's much more crowded. They've been in each other's faces, you might say, for a period of time. Some of you know what that's like. We're not living in a nice little suburban neighborhood here. Okay, this is a person crowded, and they've known this guy since he was born. And yet they're not seeing the evidence right before their eyes. The change is obvious. But if they recognize it, they have a choice they've got to make. And so they won't see. So often, it's not because we can't see, it's because we won't see. And so what do? They use expression from our football, they punt. They kick the ball away, and they hand it up the authority chain. So verse 13, they brought him to the Pharisees, who was formerly blind. I love that phrase just for a second, formerly blind. It's sort of like, how would you like to have that as a title? The guy that was formerly blind. It reminds me of some of the rock stars in our ages. The guy formerly known as, okay? This is part of his testimony. We'll get into that in a second. Now it was the Sabbath, and on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes, and again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him, that is the formerly blind man, how he received the sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said, therefore, to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened his eyes, your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. Notice what's happening here, okay? The formerly blind man just took another step towards sight, while the Pharisees are taking a step toward darkness. Let's start with the Pharisees here for a second, the leadership. They're fighting the facts. The fact is, this guy was blind, now he sees. But they don't like the implication of that. So they're fighting this. And there are times when all of us think we know better than we do. All right. My son-in-law is an inspector for the city of Sunnyvale. So he's one of these guys that goes into houses where things have been changed and make sure you have your permits and stuff like that, and make sure that everything is according to code. And he was working with a guy who was a contractor there. And this contractor had been doing this stuff for 34 so years. And so he knew his stuff, but he was working for a guy that, I don't want to insult anybody in the crowd, but was an engineer. Okay. And for all you guys who are engineers out there, you don't necessarily have great reputations with contractors, okay? I'm trying to say this softly, because engineers have a reputation for thinking that they know how things are supposed to be done. And I've John Shepherd back of the chapel, basically who's been a plumbing contractor, says, yeah, whenever I see a wiring thing that's been done by an electrical engineer, I says, I always run, because they don't know the codes, but they think they know how everything goes together. Well, this engineer had basically told this contractor that he was doing everything wrong and was telling him how to do his job. And finally, the engineer just got, I mean, the contractor just said, I quit. And he walked off the job because he couldn't do his job because the guy thought he knew what was supposed to happen. And we're like this as well. Is there facts in front of our eyes that we're not willing to accept as facts because we think we know better? And that's what this guy was fighting against with the Pharisees. But what's happening is the formerly blind man is still thinking, okay? And by the way, what are you known as? Formerly what? If a person looked at you, would they be able to say, this is the man that was formerly this? Has the Lord interacted with you in such a way that you can actually be known as the formerly this guy? There's real power in testimonies like this. Just a thought. But what's happening here is because the Pharisees, again, they're punting back to this man. They're asking him, who do you say he is? I mean, he's no theologian. He doesn't know what's going on. And they're asking him to declare who Jesus Christ is. But they get him thinking. And so for the first time in this narrative, at least, you see his shift of focus from what happened to him to the person who made it happen. And that is a key step in every one of our journeys, where the focus goes off of me and the focus goes on to Jesus. And he makes his first guess about Jesus Christ. And he says, well, maybe he's a prophet. I'm going to give a quote from C.S. Lewis here. And it's a little bit of a longer one, but I want you to understand this. Okay? Because so often we make the journey about ourselves. But it's much, much bigger than that. And I want you to listen to what C.S. Lewis had to say. He starts off, at least in this section, he says, but still, for intellectual honor has sunk very low in our age, I hear someone whimpering on with this question, will it help me? Will it make me happy? Do you really think I'd be better if I became a Christian? Well, if you must have it, my answer is yes. But I don't like giving an answer at all at this stage. Here is a door, behind which, according to some people, lie the secret of the universe, and it is waiting for you. Either that's true or it isn't. And if it isn't, then what the door really conceals is simply the greatest fraud, the most colossal sell on record, isn't it? Obviously, the job of every man, that is a man, not a rabbit, to find out which, and then to devote his full energies either to serving this tremendous secret or to exposing and destroying this gigantic humbug. Faced with such an issue, can you really remain wholly absorbed in your own blessed moral development? What are the facts, man? What are the facts? We've got to get our thoughts off of ourselves and start thinking about who Jesus claims to be and act on that basis. It's not about whether it's going to do me good or bad, though as C.S. Lewis says, on the whole, it does us pretty good in this life. It's if Jesus is who he claims to be, then what action are you going to take on the basis of that? Verse 18, the Jews therefore did not believe of him, and again notice therefore, because he called him a prophet, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? Now how does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, or who's opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he shall speak for himself." Now his parents said this, this is commentary on this, John is making commentary. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, that is the leadership there. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him, that is Jesus, to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So verse 23, for this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." The parents aren't seen because they're scared. Now, there's a lot of different reasons why we can't see. Sometimes it's preconceived notions, like the Pharisees had. Sometimes it's because we're afraid of what other people are going to be saying around us. But you would think that the parents would have looked into this. Their son that they've known from birth is seen. And they're basically punting again. They're saying, okay, you guys, you take it, son. We're backing away from this a little bit because it's just a little too risky. I don't know about you, but fear shuts me down. You have to train yourself to see the truth, even if you don't like the results. You get this tunnel vision like you might get on a sports field. You might get selective vision where you can only see certain things. And maybe you've been in a hurry, or maybe you've been afraid or something like that, and you can't see what you're trying to see because of this fear, this emotion that's going on behind you. They knew, the parents knew, that if they agreed that Jesus was the promised king of Israel, and if they confessed that he was the one that had made their son see, they were going to be put out of the community that they were part of. And so they wouldn't answer. They wouldn't take their stand. They shoved the question aside back to their son. And they weren't willing to agree and confess that Jesus was the Messiah. And so this journey continues here. The Pharisees are now going to come pretty close to the point where they've hardened their heart and they're not going to be able to see. Let's start with verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he, that is the formerly blind man, answered, "Well, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Man, I gotta meet this guy. I'm looking forward to it. You know, he doesn't know all the theology, but he sticks to the facts. These guys are trying to cram a narrative down his throat, which, by the way, I think some of us can identify with these days. And he's trying to cram a narrative down his throat to get him to deny the facts. And he says, "Look, I don't know all this stuff, but the one thing I do know is I was blind, but now I see." And I want us to take something away from this, whether you're saved or unsaved, wherever you're at in your journey here with the Lord, is sometimes you've just got to anchor in what you know. And don't let everything that you don't know cause you to doubt what you do. This man said, "I know one thing about this. This guy, whoever he is, I don't even know where he is. He came up to me and he changed my life forever." People are trying to get you to change the narrative of your life. And I want you to go back, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, "Do you know that he did something in your life?" Then don't let go of that. It's the truth. And when they try to get you to let go and grab hold of their narrative, if it means you have to change your facts, don't do it. Hang on to the truth. And you can tell, I mean, here was this man who everybody ought to be rejoicing with. I mean, think about it. And instead, what they're doing is they're giving him the third degree. Verse 26, they said therefore to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And the blind man, formerly blind man, answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The Pharisees are just, they won't see it because it challenges everything that they have to lose. They're making this blind man trying to conform to them, but they know that if they acknowledge what this man is saying, that their entire power base, everything that they've been thinking about and doing, is going to be shifted. They are reasoning from their unexamined prejudices to get to the point where they want to be. They're not reasoning from the facts and letting it change their unreasoned prejudices. There's a story that I love, so much so that you may have heard it from me before in the past, but there was a guy who basically was in a psychiatric institute, and there was a person that had been working with him for a period of years, and this guy, the man who was there in the institute, basically said he believed that he was dead. And this guy had been trying to convince him all the time that you are not dead, you're actually alive. And the guy said, "No, no, I'm dead." And so finally, this guy thought, okay, well, maybe, he said, maybe I can convince him this. He said, "Do dead men bleed?" And the guy said, "No, obviously dead men do not bleed." And he said, "Well, here's a needle, stick yourself." And so the guy said, "Well, sure." And he stuck himself and now started pouring blood. And the guy looked at him and said, "Well, what do you know? Dead men do bleed." Okay, that is sort of the situation that we've got right here. You know, when you are so convinced and you want to hang on to something, you will change the facts to fit that. And that's what the Pharisees and the leadership here were doing. I have asked people multiple times, who've had objections to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd say, give me your three greatest objections and write them down. I'll get them to write down those three objections. And then I say to them, I say, if I can answer those three objections, will you believe? And you know what the answer is the vast majority of time? They say no. So what does that tell you about their objections? They're not really the issue, are they? Go ahead, try it on some of your friends, see what happens. Because the point is, it's the heart, it's not the head. And you'll probably get some different reactions before they get to that point. They say, "Well, you can't answer them." I said, "Well, that's not my question. I said, if I could answer them, would you believe?" And they won't do it. And that's where the Pharisees are. They won't see. But let's take a look at this journey, because the light is growing brighter for the formerly blind man. Verse 30 says, "The man answered and said to them, 'Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' And they answered him and said, 'You were born entirely in your sins, and you are teaching us.' And they put him out." Okay. I want you to notice that the formerly blind man did. He wasn't bullied. He kept hanging on to what he knew was true, and he started reasoning from that to a good conclusion. And I want you also notice the bullying actually helped him get to where he needed to go. In yours and my journey to know the truth, there are going to be losses. This guy was just kicked out, okay, of everything that he'd known. But I don't want you to despair, because some of the greatest men and women that this world has ever seen have suffered loss for Jesus Christ. You're in good company. But I want you also to realize that sometimes that loss, oftentimes that loss, results in greater opportunity. And this loss here of him being kicked out of the temple and out of the community is going to lead him to Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he, that is the former blind man, said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen," I like that, "you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Belief is often a journey. And the Lord says, keep seeking, keep knocking. He says, he who uses a little will be given more. He says it's required of a steward to be found faithful. Whatever light you've been given, you need to hang on to that. You need to buy truth and not sell it. You need to not abandon it and let it take you to the next stage of your journey, wherever that is. And in this case, it brought him right to the doorstep of Jesus Christ. Actually, it brought Jesus Christ to his doorstep. And that is actually not only a metaphor, but it's an actual fact for most of us, okay? Is that as you stand on light, Jesus comes and gives you more light. As you act on truth, Jesus comes and gives you more truth. You've got to not let people move you aside. You've got to stand on it and act on it and believe on it. And Jesus heard that this man had been kicked out of the temple because of his standing on truth. And now Jesus comes to him and he gives him what he needs for the next stage of his journey. That is awesome, guys. That is wonderful. And I want you each to understand that and know that you've been given enough for your next step. Take it. Hang on to it. And it's at this moment that a blind man has fully regained his sight. But the story's not ended, because there's some who are seen that are just about ready to be declared blind. Verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Notice the metaphor changes here a little bit from light and darkness to light and sin. Because sin really is at the heart of darkness. And there's a saying here that I think that we all need to really grapple with, and it's this. It says, "There are none so blind as those who will not see." There are none so blind as those who will not see. Seeing begins in the heart. And often, we have to let go of what we think we know to discover what we don't know. And this is repentance. It's a change of mind that lets you grab hold of something new and see things in a new way. But when you do find that truth, let it change you. Follow it. Stand in it. And let it help you see. Jesus said, "I am that light." Frank, the guy I was talking about earlier at the beginning of this message, went blind, but that blindness helped him to see. We all have to admit that we're blind before we will be able to see. We sing this song, every one of us. It's probably one of the most famous hymns in the world. Even the unsaved sing it. It's called Amazing Grace. We sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. But now I see. A blind man comes to Jesus and goes away seen. The seen come to Jesus and go away blind. I want us to ask ourselves, which one are we? And I pray, Lord Jesus, please help us to not in any way, shape, or form, Lord, to let go of who you are. We love you, Lord. We love you deeply. Help us to grab hold of the light and live for you. In your precious and holy name, amen. Mm-hmm.